I am going to admit to you today something that I hope I will not regret. How's that for a qualifying opening statement? That means I'm hesitant to share it, but I will anyway. It's nothing big and bad. It's just, I used to be a huge fan of the original Star Trek series back in the 60s. Yeah? Okay. Oh, I'm not alone, am I? Oh, okay. All right. Singing to the choir today. Hey, I thought I was sticking my neck out. Not that we're going to start a club, by the way. I want to clarify that. I said I used to be a big fan of it. I think I've kind of, I'm a survivor. I've gotten out of that, all right? but let me qualify why I even admitted that and why that even factors into what we're doing here today. As many of you, I grew up during the 60s. When the NASA program was really getting up to speed and we're exploring space, and I just was always rather interested by that. And, of course, the culmination was we landed man on the moon in 1969. I thought that was just a wonderful thing. Made an impression on me. And during that time was when the original Star Trek series was popular, and it really captured my imagination. And I've often thought, why in the world was I so interested in this series? And here's my conclusion. You may disagree, and you may have another reason for having been interested in it. But I realized it portrayed a positive future, and I liked it because it looked real appealing. Because if there was any truth to what they were portraying, there would be this time when a lot of the problems that plague us today would be solved. At least that's what they were trying to get across. Because, you know, here you had people of various nationalities and backgrounds that all worked together, lived together in harmony. It's like, well, that'd be great if that could happen on Earth. And every now and then they would refer to certain technological breakthroughs that allowed us to solve the big problems like air and water pollution and things like that. And so I was just always intrigued, because that series rather imaginatively portrayed a bright, positive future that just really seemed appealing to those of us that watched the series. And I suppose we could say that it was a modern-day attempt to describe the ancient concept of utopia. We've all heard the word utopia, right? That was a word, I realized after doing some research, that was coined by a guy by the name of Thomas More way back in the year 1516. And the word utopia that he set forth came from a Greek word that meant no place or a place that doesn't exist. So utopia is that wonderful place that we would long to see be a reality that doesn't exist. And so utopia has been a word that we've kind of hung on to down through the ages. The hopes and dreams of mankind is a time of utopia. That there would be a time when there would be perfection and complete happiness and joy, contentment, all those kinds of things. And so that has been a dream and a hope that people have had for years. Saying all of those things, that prefaces why I say so much about the kingdom of God that is so predominant in Scripture, because we have the answer to the utopian dreams that people have always had. That's what's exciting, is because utopia is a place that doesn't exist. Hopes and dreams that would happen. Well, the Bible has a message that indicates that utopia will be realized, and to a degree is being realized today. So that's why week after week I come before you excited about this radical theme, because it's what the world has dreamed about. Humanity has dreamed about it forever. And we are here to say that utopia is for real. It started and it will come to fulfillment one time in the future. And we look forward to that. And you know, this utopian concept, during the darkest times is when it has seemed the brightest. That certainly fits the people of God. We've been looking at Isaiah for quite a few weeks now, and you maybe are saying, boy, I'm glad we're finally to the end of it. This is the last study out of it. And we come to a final picture of the ultimate utopia that God has for us. The perfect age, the coming kingdom. We look at that, and you know, you have to keep in mind, as we mentioned many times, Isaiah the prophet was on the scene during the darkest time of Israel. They were facing deportation. They were going to cease to exist as a nation. They had been disobedient to God. They were His chosen people, and they'd messed up royally. And they were about to pay the price. They were going to be taken away as captives. And in the midst of all of that, Isaiah continually reminds them of God's future plan. That God is not done with them. God has a plan for all people of faith. And that is a kingdom age, the perfect utopia. And so that message certainly came out as a very bright possibility for them during their darkest time. I thought about the times that we live in. And I think that in the times that we have been living in, maybe this kingdom hope hasn't been that big a deal. And I think the reason it's not been that big of a deal is because in a sense, in our culture, we've had a part of the kingdom already. Because we've had access to the great American dream. And so in this culture, we can have things that other peoples dare to dream about. In a sense, there's a realization, it seems, of the utopia in this age. But you know, it's changing rapidly. And I'm convinced it's going to change drastically as time goes on. We're seeing some rather ominous signs around us. I don't want to be the doomsaying prophet, but it doesn't require a whole lot to realize that things are changing. You know, we continue to see the prices at the gas pump rise alarmingly. And along with it, we're seeing the food prices rising at a tremendous rate. And this is not just an American thing. This is a worldwide thing. Many parts of the world are experiencing real famine. And there is a lot of unrest in other countries right now because of food shortages. We're being inconvenienced in that we have to pay a higher price for all those wonderful things on the grocery shelves that we're so accustomed to. But it seems like that's the beginning of a trend. And it seems like these things indicate that our lifestyle is changing rapidly, probably more rapidly than we comprehend. And no doubt will continue to change rapidly. And so I feel that we're moving into a real time of change, a real time of turmoil, a time when many of the comforts we've been accustomed to just may not be there. And so we may be moving into times a little bit like Isaiah, the times that he prophesied during. And so during those kinds of times, I think the kingdom message shines brighter than it does in the times when things in the present don't look too bad. So with that, I believe there may be no better opportunity to focus on this great message and share this great message than in the times that we are headed into. So I believe the greatest opportunity for the gospel may be in the very near future for us. Again, these may be challenging times for us, but in the midst of that, as the people of God who operate by faith, who will not be shaken by those times, I believe we have a wonderful opportunity to get the gospel message out. With that in mind, we look at one of the last scenes in the book of Isaiah in chapter 65, the final scene of what God ultimately has in store. Again, this is the bright future. This is the utopia that people long for, and this will indeed become a reality in the future. I pick up in verse 17, and I'd like to read down to verse 25. Follow along, and more than just hearing the words, let me encourage you to try to visualize, if it's possible. I realize eye has not seen, ears not heard, so that's kind of the impossible, but try to visualize some of what's described in this wonderful scene of what is to come. Verse 17, God says through Isaiah, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them." It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's utopia. That is what God ultimately has planned for us. That is the hope. It's good for us to take a good look at this picture and really come to terms with what is described and what is there for us. I go back to verse 17. God makes the announcement, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." You know, Revelation 21, if you're familiar with that passage, sounds very similar. The Apostle John says, "I saw a new heavens and a new earth," the fulfillment of what God says He will do here in Isaiah. And so there is that time when John in a vision saw the reality of what is described here. God will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Some of us feel a little bit sad when we think about that. You mean I won't remember anything in this age? Perhaps here's the way to look at it. That what God will create when He makes the new heavens and the new earth will so vastly overshadow this age, it will not occur to us to think about this age with its troubles and challenges. What God creates is so incredibly far beyond this age that it will not occur to us to think about it. It's beyond our imagination how great God's new creation will be at that time. Verses 18 and 19 tell us in particular that God's city and God's people, the Jews were in mind, but of course His people include all of us who've come in. God has designed for His great city and His people for rejoicing and for gladness. He has created them for that reason. He has created us and ultimately recreates us at that time for gladness and for rejoicing. And it says that when He does that, God Himself will rejoice and be glad in what He creates. So while we are filled with rejoicing and gladness, it is a source of joy and rejoicing for God Himself. And that is a thought well worth considering for just a moment and pausing before we move on. Can you imagine an existence totally characterized by gladness and rejoicing? I kind of doubt it. I have a little trouble with that. Because there are plenty of times in life when there is not gladness and rejoicing. In this age, we have tribulation. We have difficulties. Life is not always happy, joyful, and fulfilling, and all those sorts of things. But at that time, as the people of God, our lives, our existence, will be characterized by total gladness and rejoicing. Try to wrap your mind around it. I don't think it's possible, but try to, because it's a lot of fun. Because that's the reality God has for us. Verse 20 is kind of an interesting verse because it talks about people dying at the age of 100. Now, living beyond the age of 100 sounds rather appealing in this age because 70, 80 years is about the average of our lifespan. But a question comes to mind as we read that, well, wait a minute, that's the perfect order, isn't it? I thought we were going to live forever. What's the deal with dying at 100 or past 100? Living an extended life sounds good, but I thought the kingdom was all about living forever. Let's bring in some thoughts here to clarify what probably God is describing for us. This age being described here, God will create new heavens and a new earth in the final order, but it may be He's kind of backing up and describing the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. There are two kingdoms, if you will. There's a transitional kingdom to take us from Armageddon, this age when the world is going to be totally a mess, on down to where it's ready to be presented to God as an offering so that He can be all things in all at that time. But there's a thousand years of transition, and the interesting thing is that first kingdom will be made up of two categories of people, mortals and immortals. Good news for us is I believe we're going to be the immortals because we get to be part of the first resurrection. And to be part of the resurrection, we are made immortal and we will never die. So I fully believe that in this time we will be given life that will never end. We will be changed and made immortal. But here's an interesting thing to consider. There will be mortals that will enter into this age very much like we are right now, living under the direct rulership of Christ, being also the earth governed by us as immortals, they will live extended lives, have children, and so forth. And it seems like that's probably what's described here. There's a rather obscure passage in the Old Testament, book of Zechariah. I won't ask you to turn there. But chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 talk about, I believe, this group of mortals that will enter into the kingdom age under the reign of Christ. Here's what is said. I'll just read these verses for you. Think about them. Go back and study them on your own. See what you come up with. But it says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." Kind of interesting. "Those who are left of the nations that went up against Jerusalem." I believe that's a description of the final battle of this age, which we call Armageddon. Those that are left, that will be under the reign of Christ. They will be going up to Jerusalem every year to worship. And if they don't, there's kind of a penalty, it says. They don't get any rain. Pretty good incentive, I guess, to go up there. You want to have some good crops, I guess you're going to go up to Jerusalem once a year so you can have the rain, so you're going to have productive crops. That seems to be a description of that age. And so there will be mortals and immortals in that era. So I think that Isaiah is describing for us how it will be for those mortal people, according to verse 20. And so an old man who does not live out his days, a youth will die, who does not reach the age of 100, who dies before that, will be considered accursed. And so it seems like mortals living in that age. So that's just something for you to think about. I might be totally off base, but I submit that to you as something to consider. Verses 21 to 22, kind of interesting, because people often ask the question, what are we going to do in the kingdom? You know, is it going to be a boring time? Do we just kind of sit around? And is it just not going to be as much fun as this age? Quite frankly, a lot of us wonder about that. Those two verses seem to describe some of the things that we will be doing. Here's one that I think is kind of interesting. Verse 21 says, "They will build houses and inhabit them." I like woodworking. I would love to build my own house. Always wanted to do that. Probably won't do it in this age. That's all right. I'll do it in the kingdom age. We will build our own houses and we'll live in them. How about that? You get to make it to your specifications. You get to do the work. You're the contractor. You make the house the way you want it. So we will build houses and we'll live in them. Those of you that enjoy gardening, I can't say I'm real big into that, but I'll bet I'll learn to enjoy it. We'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit. So we'll have our own gardens. We'll have all the time in the world to enjoy them, cultivate them. So we will plant vineyards and we will eat the fruit. And here's a phrase I really like, the end of verse 22. "My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands." Think about that one for just a little bit. You know the house you're going to build? Houses are supposed to last for years and years. You'll wear it out. You'll last longer than the house. That's pretty cool. So we'll get to build a series of houses, perhaps. But we will outlive the works of our hands. Whatever we build, whatever we productively do in the kingdom, we're everlasting, so we'll continue on, and those things we make won't last as long as what we will. So I think that's a rather interesting thought to consider. Verse 23 says, "They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity." Bear children, wait a minute. We going to have children in the coming age? Again, I think that refers to those that are mortal, because I strongly suspect we won't. Remember, Jesus set the record straight, Matthew 20, verse 30. He says, "For in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Maybe that's a little depressing to you. I don't know, but that's the facts. That when we are changed, we will be like the angels. We are those resurrected. We won't marry or be given in marriage. I think that's a good thing, all right? If you're thinking that may not sound good, that's a good thing. That will be a very good thing, because again, what God creates vastly overshadows anything in this age. So if you have a good marriage, you say, well, I know my spouse. Don't even go there. What we have is going to be a great blessing, so that we won't even think about perhaps the change at that time. Verse 24, moving quickly ahead. A verse that very interesting about the relationship that we have with God. it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. Ever get frustrated with prayer and wonder, is God listening? Is God ever going to answer that? God in His good purposes does things the way that He does. But here's something interesting. In that age, God and us will be so in tune, before we even think to pray, He's got an answer. Before we even think to talk, God's ready to respond. And so this unbroken fellowship, that's one of the dreams I think also as followers of Christ we have today. You know, it's a difficult thing to cultivate that relationship. We want to walk with God, but yet there's a lot of things in the way. There's a brokenness to that. There will no longer be brokenness in that age. We'll be so in tune that this will be said and this will be true. And then finally, verse 25, a picture that we've seen before. You remember back in Isaiah 11, there was a similar picture of peace in the animal kingdom, the wolf and the lamb grazing together, and the lion eating straw like an ox and so forth. And ultimately, they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And so ultimately, the end of conflict in the animal kingdom and the end of conflict in our realm as well. We lay down arms. We no longer are aggressive against one another. That certainly is a time well worth looking forward to. So that's the scene that Isaiah paints for us here. Someone has made this statement about what we've just looked at. The good news of this chapter is that the new world for which we have waited so long will surely come. I like that. That statement in itself says so much. What's described there, whether you can grasp it or not, and I don't think you can, I know I can't, doesn't matter, because the fact is that which we have longed for will come. That's the whole point of this chapter. God is saying, what you have dreamed for, what I have promised to you many times, it will happen. And so this is the surety of that. It will come to pass. Again, as John saw in the book of Revelation, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, that which God declares in this chapter here. This same writer says that the new world will be full of the modest and simple delights that God always intended for us to have, such as joy, fullness of life, security, rewarding work, fellowship with God, and peace. All those things that God has always wanted us to have, what God offered in the Garden of Eden, which we rejected, God brings about again in the future. Again, that is His plan. That is the picture. So, a question to consider is, what do we do with all this? Do we repeatedly talk about how great the kingdom is going to be and that be that? Do we just kind of sit around and long for it, looking up to the sky, saying, well, I hope today's the day? What do we do with this kind of information? Are we starry-eyed dreamers who are disconnected from life in this age? A writer by the name of John Bright says, Christ intended His followers to live each day in the light of the kingdom, which is intruding into the world, to live each day as if the end were tomorrow. Live each day in the light of the kingdom, which is already intruding into the world. Remember, Jesus announced the kingdom of God is at hand. In some degree, when Jesus walked the earth, the kingdom was introduced. It's here to a degree. It's not here in fullness. But as followers of Christ, knowing that, we live each day in light of that truth, in light of its reality and its coming reality. And so we have a direction and a purpose concerning that. There's a passage in 2 Peter I want you to turn to that is one of the most practical descriptions found anywhere of what we do in light of the coming kingdom and even the day of judgment, which will precede that. 2 Peter 3, I want you to look in 11 to 13 for just a moment. Verse 10 of that chapter is talked about the day of the Lord, the time when God acts in judgment. It will come like a thief, and he talks about the upheaval, the tremendous things that will happen. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, notice this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The point that Peter makes to us here is there will be a time of judgment, most definitely. And it will be an intense time, a fearful time for those that are unprepared. But he said, since we know that's going to happen, according to verse 11, what kind of people ought we to be? And he really gives us the answer, in holy conduct and in godliness, as we look for, as we yearn for that time, and literally hasten, he says, the coming of the day of God. Isn't that interesting? We can do something to speed up these events that we long for. How do we do that? We live godly, holy lives in this age. By so doing, we play a part in advancing the coming of those things. So we have a part in it. Live a life of godliness, live a life of holiness in anticipation of the coming kingdom age. So we, as those who long for the kingdom, are called to what we will call a kingdom lifestyle. Some time ago, we spent a lot of time looking at that lifestyle. The Sermon on the Mount is what is described there as a kingdom lifestyle. Matthew chapters 5 through 7. That's a very, very important passage because Jesus has taken the meaning of the kingdom down to this age. If you believe in the age to come, this is how you live. And so we got to come back to that time and time again. How do I live as one who yearns for the kingdom, who believes it will come? I live according to what Jesus outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, a very, very important passage. The book of Acts is an indication of a people who lived as kingdom citizens. They believed in the return of Christ. He had promised He would come back, and they believed that, and they lived according to that. They lived as a community modeling the age which would come. That's where I think it is exciting for us, because the church, as I've said many times, and this is a key assumption I have, that the church is the community of believers who have the privilege and the opportunity to model the life of the coming age by how they live now. That's really what the church is commissioned with. The church is designed to serve the purposes of the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We model those relationships that will be characteristic of the coming age. And so we are a forgiving people. We are a loving people. We are accepting. We do away with distinctions that will not exist in the kingdom. The class, cultural distinctions that exist today, we don't see those because they don't exist in the body of Christ. We're all one in Christ. And so we live literally according to that standard, which will be evident in the age to come. We model it by how we live together as a community. That's one of the most exciting things about church, as far as I'm concerned, is that we have the opportunity to model the age to come in how we live together today. And I think the world pays attention to that, because I think the world is longing for that utopia that we talked about before. They want to see a hint of that today, and if the church is living according to that, I think they'll beat a path to our door. Because they want that, because they're not going to get it out in the world. No matter what experiment in government takes place out there, it will not do it. But the church is God's kingdom project, and the church is the opportunity to model that in a way that others see that light and say, I want that. I want to live together with people the way they live together. That's what the book of Acts was about. People beat a path to their door because they saw that they related to one another much differently. They lived together much differently. And there was something appealing about that. That, again, is God's project for the church. We model that. We have the opportunity to model that. And I think the good news is, I say this honestly, of all the churches I have had connection with over the years, Lakeshore, I think, exemplifies that more than any church I've ever seen. Let's not get a big head about that, but we're doing good, and we can continue to grow and model that even more. And I think that the Lord would use us as a kingdom community to attract others and to be a shining example to many others. Let's keep on being kingdom citizens and modeling kingdom citizenship by how we relate to one another. Because again, I think God wants to use that kind of witness in this age today. When people see that in a community, they will listen to the message of that community. And so I believe what we have to say about the kingdom and everything else from Scripture, they will pay attention as we live as a kingdom community, as I believe we're doing a fine job with now. Let's continue to grow along those lines. So again, let's celebrate the fact that the kingdom of God has come in some form, that we are a part of it now. We're looking for the ultimate fulfillment on the day when Jesus Christ returns. As people looking forward to hastening that day, we continue to pray the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray that, as we line up with that, I think God does amazing things. Amen.